To extend God's glory means to make His glory known everywhere that it isn't already. I want to give you a moment here for you to think about whether you agree with what I'm saying, because if you don't agree, it will affect the way you hear the rest of what I'm going to say this morning. Is God's purpose for us being here really these two things? To enjoy His grace, to extend His glory. I read this to you last week from David Platt's recent book. The message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make Him, His ways, His salvation, His glory, and His greatness known to all nations. That is the message of biblical Christianity. Not that God loves me just so I can enjoy having a relationship with Him, just so I can escape hell and go to heaven, just so I can be blessed, but so that I might make Him known, His glory known to all nations. And I submit to you today that this is virtually impossible for us to live out within the context of our American cultural Christianity, the version of Christianity, the flavor of Christianity that we see today, because we have allowed it to become all about me. Anybody in here remember Reverend Ike? I'm just barely old enough to remember Reverend Ike. Let me see your hand if you remember Reverend Ike. He used to be on the TV years ago, like 30, 40 years ago. God wants everybody to be rich. We used to love to make fun of him. God don't want nobody to be poor. And if you, my brother, and my sister, if you will send me $19.95, I will give you a free copy of my book and tell you how God can make you rich. It was that bad. There have been others since that are more subtle. But the prosperity gospel has prospered in America, even among those who like to make fun of the prosperity preachers. Joel Osteen wants you to know how to find your best life now. But even those of us who make fun of Reverend Ike and Joel Osteen and others cut out of the same fabric, the way we manage our lives, the way we live out our Christianity, makes us appear to be right in line with them. You've heard a preacher somewhere, sometime, say this, referring this way to John 3:16. Help me with this. You all know it, so say it with me. We may recite it from different versions. We might have memorized it from King James or New International or whatever, but we can get close enough. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you've heard the preacher say, some of you heard this preacher say, take out the word world and put your name right there in that verse because God loves you. Take out the word whosoever and put your name right there because you can be saved if you trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you that that is incorrect because God does want us to enjoy His grace. But what I'm telling you today is that when we put so much emphasis on us, it gives us the wrong idea of God's purpose for saving us. God didn't just love you. He loved the world. And even after you came to Him, He still loves the world. And He still wants everybody else out there to come to Him and to give Him the glory that He deserves. Now bear with me, folks. I know this is strange. And I also know that some of you are wondering, is this guy ever going to get out of Acts chapter 2? Well, perhaps one day, but today is not the day. But here's the thing, if there is any hope for change in the predicament that I'm describing for you today, it's going to start with the way we think about ourselves. It's going to start with the way we think about Christianity and the way it is supposed to be, what it's supposed to look like. And so today, I want to ask some questions. It's going to be the whole format of the message is different than what you're accustomed to if you've been listening to me preach for a while. I'm just going to ask some questions, wanting to provoke you to think, because if there's ever any hope that it's going to improve, it's going to start with the way we think about things. And to get us started, I want to look at our scripture passage, which we were in a couple of Sundays ago. I know, I'm not losing track of where I've been. Starting in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I told you two Sundays ago that that word devoted is a very strong word. It describes something that was a priority, like a singular, pure and holy passion kind of word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. How many of us that is a real description of our lives, that we are devoted to those things? Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All right. The questions today all start with what if? What would change about your life if this is true, if the answer to the question is yes? And the first comes right from our passage. What if the pattern for the first church was the model for every church? What if the people in every church, including Pursuit Church, including the Assembly of God up the hill, including the prayer and I can't even call them these brothers and sisters, Prayer and Word Worship Center right here next to us. What if Faith Baptist out the highway, First Baptist out at Collinsville, First Baptist downtown, what if the Catholic Church, you can list them just as well as I can, what if the pattern that the first church followed was the model for every church? What if the people within those churches truly devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread? What if this was our pure and holy passion? What if we were accustomed to seeing awesome, wondrous, miraculous things on a regular basis, But here's where it really gets to where it makes us squirm, is in verse 44. What if we really didn't view our possessions as our own? Verse 45. What if we really did have that heart of generosity that it all belonged to the Lord? And if somebody needed something, we just meet the need. I'm going to tell you something I'm not proud of. I don't think I've ever said it out loud, but many years ago, probably as a teenager or a very young man, when the reality of what's described in this passage first settled in upon me as I was reading and studying this passage, you know the thought that came to my mind? That sounds like communism. I promise you, that is the thought that came to my mind. And I said, well, that must have just been a cultural thing for that first generation and the needs that they had then, because that can't be right today. And without even knowing it, I was filtering the Scripture through my Americanized version of faith without even realizing what I was doing. What if? I'm not saying that it is. I'm just asking the question. What if the pattern for the first church was the model for every church? Another question. What if all disciples were supposed to leave their nets to follow Jesus? In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus calling men to follow Him. And this same story is paralleled in Matthew and in Luke. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow Me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Him. How crazy is that? It's preposterous. When He had gone a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Him. What if when we are called to follow Jesus, which, by the way, I'm starting to like more and more that kind of terminology to describe a believer than accepting Christ in your heart or inviting Jesus in your life. What if when we began to follow Jesus, we took seriously the call to put Him first in our lives? And it didn't matter what changes were required for Him to maintain that first place. What if all disciples were supposed to leave their nets and follow Jesus? What would change about your life if that really was the expectation? I'm not telling you today that I think the answer to the question is yes. I just would like for you to ask the question and ponder it and see what the Holy Spirit would say to you. Number three, what if all followers were supposed to deny themselves and take up their cross to follow Him? What if when Jesus said that to His disciples that day in Matthew chapter 16, what if He really meant for that kind of life to apply to all of us? Verse 24 and 25, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me will find it." What I see so many times is we come to Jesus and we want to preserve the life that we have made for ourselves. We may be willing to give up some things, sinful things, but the life that we've made for ourselves, we're determined to preserve it and just add Jesus to it, primarily so that we can go to heaven. Who wants to spend eternity in hell after all? That'd be strange for somebody to want to do that. But what if, rather than trying to save our life and just add Jesus to our life, we really are supposed to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him? What would change about your life or my life if this is the way it is supposed to be? Feeling good about this yet? Me neither. What if, number four, what if Jesus said to you what He said to the rich young man? You remember him? Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. That is an important line in this passage that we often miss entirely. Jesus looked at this man in love. He wanted this man to inherit eternal life. He wasn't just trying to make it hard on him. He wasn't just trying to get his goat. He looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. But what if Jesus said to you what He said to the rich young man? What if Jesus really has an expectation of all of us that we would be more, that He would be the most important thing to us? Doesn't that seem strange? But we look at this passage and we tell ourselves, well, no, that was just something that man needed to hear. That's not something that we all need to hear. The rest of us can just mix Jesus in wherever He fits. What if we all assumed, number five, what if we all assumed that the Great Commission was for us, not just preachers and missionaries and a select few? You remember the Great Commission, right? It is our call to make disciples of all nations. Matthew chapter 28, it is the most is the best known version of the Great Commission, although all the four Gospels plus Acts chapter 1 have some version of the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What if our assumptions about that changed? What if, rather than assuming that God is calling other people to do this and we'll just stay behind and support with prayer and money, what if we assumed that this was for us? It's okay, I wasn't expecting to get many amens today. I'm as uncomfortable as you are. I don't like the sound of what I'm hearing me say. The next one's long. Hang with me. What if the reason God allowed us to be His followers in America was not so we could enjoy His blessings and live the most comfortable lifestyle we could afford, but so we could take what He's given us and use it to extend His glory as far as we possibly can? What if the reason God chose Israel in the Old Testament was not just because He liked them more than all the other nations, but because He saw in them a potential to proclaim His great name and to declare His glory to the pagan neighbors that they lived among? And we can see and read and understand that they misunderstood the reason why God chose them. What's hard for us to see is ourselves in that mirror. We were blessed to be born in the greatest country in the world. And how thankful we are. God bless America. I love God and I love my country. And I'm not being sarcastic. That's not tongue-in-cheek. I am thankful that God allowed me to be an American citizen. But I'm wondering if I've misunderstood why He let me be born in this country. Why He gave me more earning power in our economy, even our down economy. Why I have more earning power than 95% of the rest of the world's population. Is it just because He wanted to be nice to me and bless me more than them? Or was it because He saw potential in me that I might take what He's given me and use it to extend His glory as far as I possibly can? What if God doesn't want all of us to be rich? Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not rich, preacher. You're preaching to the wrong crowd. You know, I looked up some statistics yesterday on the United States Census Bureau and some other similar sites because I was curious and it confirmed my suspicion. Did you know that you can be officially below the poverty level in the United States? The official government line that if your income is below that, you are in the poverty level. You can be below that line and still have greater income than 95% of the countries in the world. Not 95% of the countries. 95% of the population of the world. Some of the countries have a greater percentage of population, of people. But in Asia and Africa and in some places in South America, poverty is so vast that the poorest people in our country would literally be rich. Not just appear rich, but they would be rich compared to the way most of the people in this world live. What if, rather than feeling proud of ourselves for tithing, we felt ashamed for only spending half of our income on the kingdom and the gospel? I'm going to tell you, that one almost got deleted. After I put it in, I wanted to take it out. Because I'm aware of how preposterous it sounds. Are you, preacher, are you really saying that we should even consider living on half and spending half on the kingdom of God and the gospel? That's not possible. It's not possible for me and my family. We have obligations. We're committed to things. And odds are good it's not possible for you either. But I got to thinking about it and I realized, well, you know, most of us are on a long-range plan. We plan for college. We plan for retirement. We plan for all sorts of things. And maybe I can't get here this year or next or the year after that, but maybe 10 years from now, if I plan properly, maybe I could. Maybe 20 years from now, I could be living that way if I plan and prepare properly. I'm not telling you that I'm fixing to start planning and preparing that way, or that I even want to. I'm just looking at the way we live and the way God has blessed us and asking myself some hard questions. And I just don't have any better sense than to ask you too. Some of you may know me 20 years from now, and you may remember this day, and you may think, that crazy preacher, he never intended to do any of that. And look, sure enough, he didn't do it. It may be the way it turns out. I'm just telling you what God is working about on me about. Let me tell you, when I first started thinking this way, and it wasn't, a lot of this has just come up recently in my mind, but this part of it was not so recent. It was nearly 2 years ago. The first trip that I was able to take to the Dominican Republic. It only took a few days to fall deeply in love with Jose and Joanna Robles and Miguel Ovalle. There was almost an instant spiritual connection with these people who love God so much and were serving Him in that place. And when I came home from that trip, I desperately wanted to find a way for them to come visit us in America. Just, you know, when you're attached to somebody like that, you want to share your life with them, and we've seen and shared in their life, and I wanted to figure out a way that they, and I knew we couldn't do it right away, but I was thinking, you know, sometime, if they could just come and see all the people in our association that are praying for them and supporting them and involved in what they're doing. And I thought that way for about a year, and then last summer, I'm not sure exactly, there wasn't one particular thing, I'm not sure exactly what caused my thinking to change, but last summer when I was there, it occurred to me that if my dream for them coming to the States were to come true, how embarrassed I would be for them to see how much I have. The home that I live in and the three cars in my driveway. Knowing how little they have and how much they do for the kingdom with the little bit that they have, and to see how much I have. And I started wishing that they wouldn't come. That they would think that I'm as devoted to the kingdom as they are. They're coming in September. They'll be here for a missions conference. And I guess I'm just going to act like it's all normal. I hope they'll visit in my home, maybe stay a couple of nights. I would love to have them and spend that time with them. But I'm going to feel very strange if they do. I'm almost done. It's okay. We're going to survive this. What if we get to heaven And God gives us this perplexed look and says, how can you read the Bible and think that's how I meant for you to live? How could you get this from that? Now, it's going to be bad enough if you understand me today. It's going to be worse if I'm misunderstood. So, I want to say that I'm not being critical of making money or having money. God has blessed me and my family. We've had a good income. But I'm starting to wonder about what we think the Christian life is supposed to be. What our culture has taught us that it is. I'm certainly not pointing fingers at anyone here. I'm just asking you to think with me, to ask these questions and to tell me if I'm crazy. And show me. Show me from the Word of God what I'm missing. Because honestly, I feel like I want to be wrong. Because I don't want to live the way that I'm describing to you today. In our prayer time Tuesday night, I read two or three paragraphs that I want to finish with today. David Platt says, somewhere along the way, we've missed what is radical about our faith and replaced it with what is comfortable. We are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. We're starting to redefine Christianity. We're giving in to the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into a version of Jesus we're more comfortable with. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts, because after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced and who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. We are molding Jesus into our image. And it brings us to the crucial question for every professing or potential follower of Jesus. Do we really believe he is worth abandoning everything for? I'd like for you to bow now and ask yourself that question. Do I really believe he is worth abandoning everything for? You pray for me. Perhaps I'll get over this quickly and get back to normal. But I have been so convicted as I've seen the faith of believers in the Bible and the faith of people today whose lives are very different than mine. Father, I really don't know what to say to you, except to ask you to help me. Because God, when I'm really honest, I have to admit that many times I just don't want what you want for me. My desires are not in line with yours. The things that drive my life and my decisions are not the words of Scripture that I read each day, but I'm really much more influenced by the culture that I live in than the truth of your word. And Father, I don't want to impose on anyone here today the mistaken idea that just because I raise the question that I think everybody ought to hear, ought to do what I'm saying. But Lord, I do think there are questions that are worth asking. And I pray that you'd help us to at least be honest with ourselves and honest with you as we seek out the way that you really intend for us to live this Christian life, the reason why you really saved us, the reason why Jesus suffered and died, so that we could become a part of your family. And Lord, I do desire this. I think I can say this honestly. That regardless of how all the details shake out, that you would work in me in such a way that it would be the singular passion of my life to extend your glory to everywhere it has not yet gone. Whether that's a dark place in Meridian or a dark place on the far side of the world that has yet to see the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that would be the driving passion of my life, to know you in such a way and for you to be so all-consuming in me that that will matter more than anything else. Father, I think if I can get to that point, all these other things will work themselves out. Lord, I pray that as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we'll be willing to listen and to cooperate with you in this time.